So as we turn again to Philippians chapter 4, I want to look particularly at verse 1. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. Now, the Apostle Paul, you will have noted in our reading, is nearing the end of his epistle. In this short epistle, he's, and what I think is a rather wonderful epistle, he has sought to comfort the Philippians in, first of all, their anxiety about himself. He says, I want you to know that what has happened to me has fallen out rather to the good of the gospel. He says, don't worry about me. The Lord's got a plan in this. I might be stuck in this Roman jail, but the Lord is still working and he's doing wonderful things because I'm here. Quite amazing. So he wants to allay their anxiety over himself. And also, not only that, but allay their fears in the face of their opponents. In Philippians 1:28, he says, don't be frightened in anything by your adversaries. Don't be frightened by them. And of course, he goes on to tell us that we are safe in the Lord. And now he returns really to that same theme in a way, and encourages and insists that Christians should, as he puts it here, stand firm in the Lord. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. It's a standing requirement for today, for us all, and we shall look at this particular exhortation. First of all, we ask a few questions. We ask, first of all, why must we stand firm? Why must we stand firm? Well, first of all, we must stand firm because of who we are and what our destiny is. Notice it begins with the word therefore. And you know what the preachers always say. When you see the word therefore, you have to look and see what it's there for. And we say, why? What's this got to do with anything? Well, towards the end of the last chapter, sometimes chapter headings get in the way of the drift of the argument, as it were. But towards the end of the last chapter, Paul contrasted the destinies of two sorts of people, didn't he? We looked at that. Many, he says, are walking as the enemies of Christ, verse 18. And he says, their end is destruction. That's one set of people. Their God is their belly. They glory in their shame. Their minds are set on earthly things. They haven't got a glimpse of eternity. They don't take eternity into consideration. This is one set of people. But he says, you, or we, are different. We are not enemies of the cross of Christ, but we are citizens of heaven. Citizens of heaven. And that's significant because he says, and we await from heaven a Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Oh, what a glorious prospect we have. We're already citizens of heaven. We're just expats. We're just expats. One day, we'll go home. And to give way, to slide back from that position, to live as the world lives, is absolutely incomprehensible in the light of what awaits the Christian, isn't it? We have to stand firm because of who we are. We are citizens of heaven. To slide back, to live as the world lives, is to value the dross of the furnace above the gold that has been tried in it. It is to sell your birthright for a bowl of soup. It is to do despite to the Saviour who shed his blood to cleanse you from sin and to make you more like himself. It is to grieve the Holy Spirit. We must stand firm because of who we are and what our destiny is. And we must stand firm also because of the pressure to slide back, the pressure to give in. We have seen that the contrast here between these two sets of people couldn't be greater. God's people not only are religious in their speech and behavior, they are righteous in their lifestyle and their actions. Now, I know that for that, sometimes they're regarded as being undesirable. The world doesn't like us when we tell them that they should stick to the morals of God's holy law. They don't like people who try to do it either. They're always trying to undermine us, as it were, and to make us like themselves. Paul says, I know what it's like. Philippians 1:28, I've already referred to. He goes, don't be frightened by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction. The very fact that they oppose you is a mark that they're heading for destruction unless they change by the power of God. He says, for it has been granted to you on the behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but to suffer for his sake. He says, we're engaged in the same conflict. Friends, and this conflict that you have, perhaps at work or with friends or whatever, the conflict that you have against Christianity is something that the Apostle Paul went through and knows all about. And what does he do? He says, because these are pressures to turn you away from the truth, to turn you away from righteousness, to turn you away from Christ, because there are pressures, you've got to stand firm. When I was baptized, you know, most of you know I was baptized in the River Weir at Finkel Abbey. And the preacher, well, I think he preached a sermon between every baptism, but as we were standing in the water. But he says, look at the fish in this river. He said, there's only the dead fish go along with the stream. The live fish swim against it. And that's what we have to do. We have to swim against the tide. Because the tide is against us, we have to swim against it. We have to stand firm in the Lord. We're increasingly seen as undesirable because of our stand for biblical morals and lifestyles. The latest attack is illustrated in the public denigration of those organizations which dare to suggest that abortion is not the only way forward for an unwanted pregnancy. I don't know whether you noticed that in the last week in the news. Organisations are being targeted because they're saying to women, you don't have to have an abortion. And that's only one small attack that the world is giving the Christian truth at the moment. There are so many. I don't need to enumerate them to you, do I? You know from your own experience. And you know even some of those who bear the name of Christian, they don't have the nature of being a Christian. And there are defections even amongst evangelicals, so-called defections, not only from the doctrines of the gospel, but also from moral requirements of the law of God. Now, the Apostle Paul has already contrasted these true Christians with these pseudo-Christians, together with their destiny. And he draws a conclusion from it. He says, these are the two people, these are the two destinies, therefore, stand firm. Therefore, stand firm. Because all these things are true, we should stand firm. It is what we Christians in an increasingly decadent, immoral, secular society need to do. Stand firm for the gospel. So we have to stand firm because of who we are and what our destiny is. We have to stand firm because of the fact that we're always under attack. And because of the persistence of the foe. You know, at times in the Christian church, there have been times when in certain places, certain areas, there's been a mighty move of the Spirit of God. And many thousands have been swept into the kingdom through the preaching of the gospel. We call them revivals. For instance, in Wales, when there was a revival, it swept through whole districts and pubs closed because nobody was buying their product anymore. You know, the gospel had made such a wonderful impact. But, you know, if we don't stand firm, he's always back. You remember when the Lord Jesus Christ was tempted by the devil, led of the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. And of course he withstood all the way. Do you know what it says at the end? The devil left him for a season. He came back. He always does. That's why we have to always resist the devil and he will flee from you. And every time he comes back, we have to do the same thing again. The enemy is persistent. Isn't that what God had said right at the beginning when man fell? In Genesis 3:15, he says to Satan, I will put enmity, warfare. I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. And right at the very end, that was right at the very beginning, and right at the very end of the Bible, in Revelation 12 and verse 17, it says, the dragon became furious with the woman. This is, the dragon is the devil, the woman is the church, the people of God. The dragon became furious with the woman and went off to make war on the rest of her offspring, on those who keep the commandment of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. You know, in the Old Testament, you see this time and again, don't you? Israel were constantly harassed by the nations that were around it. As soon as it got one victory, they'd be attacked again, just about. It was always the case, back and forward, back and forward. And of course, we've mentioned the Lord Jesus Christ, haven't we? And what about not just his arch enemy, Satan? What about all those Pharisees and Sadducees and teachers of the law who came to tempt him, who plotted to kill him? We are going through what he went through. We're sharing in his sufferings in this way. But we must do as he did. Stand firm. Peter says, be sober-minded. 1 Peter 5:8. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Oh, yes. He'll try to intimidate you. He'll try to frighten you into running. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 2:11, but we are not ignorant of his devices. We know he's going to do this time and time again. And what does he do? He offers us the tools to help us to stand fast, to stand firm. Ephesians 6:10 and following. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God. Why? That you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against authorities, against the cosmic powers over the present darkness, against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Oh, friends, we need to stand firm. The hymn writer says, my foes are ever with me, around me, and within. Even the remaining old man in us needs to be put off time and time again. You know, in the run-up to World War II, the Nazis gained power in Germany. And Hitler pursued a policy of what he called Lebensraum für das deutsche Volk. That means room to live for the German people. He wanted more land so that it could expand. First Austria was the next. Then Czechoslovakia went, invaded. What did the British Prime Minister do? Neville Chamberlain? Oh, he went and talked to Herr Hitler, didn't he? Came back with a piece of paper. Oh, I've got this paper. It agreed not to do anything about Czechoslovakia. It was called appeasement, the policy of appeasement. And you know, the devil will tempt you to appease him. Just give in this once and the temptation will stop. And yet, what do? You commit the sin, and then before you know again, you're faced with a temptation, the same temptation. We have to stand firm. No appeasement in this fight. Peter says, 1 Peter 5:9, resist the devil, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brothers throughout the world. It's a common experience of those who know the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's stand our ground on the truth of the gospel, on the moral standards of God's word, on the way we live our lives honestly, in purity and in righteousness. And let us not let our lapses turn us from the fight. Rather, may the lapses that we have make us more determined to do better the next time and to stand firm in our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have help to stand fast. I mentioned already the whole armour of God. It's tempting to look at each part of the armour that Paul mentions in Ephesians 6. I haven't got time, of course, today, but he talks about, stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, having the breastplate of righteousness, readiness given by the gospel of peace, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit, and being alert with perseverance. These are the things that we have to guard ourselves with and ensure that we stand firm in. You know, that might seem ineffective in the face of the world's barrage, when it tries to deflect us from our belief in the truth of the gospel as well as the moral standards of the scripture. These seem to be ineffectual, don't they, these? Ah, but they're not, friends. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, says Paul, but they are mighty to the pulling down of strongholds. These are strong items of armour. It may look weak, but you have to consider Goliath's armour seemed impregnable, didn't it? David's armour, what was it? A sling and a stone? Who won? Who was defeated? Goliath. We stand against a Goliath. And let's make no mistakes, friend. The devil is a powerful enemy. But we have weapons to stand firm in the gospel. At the end of the chapter on the resurrection, Paul says this. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labour in the Lord is not in vain. Be steadfast. It's not the same word as here in Philippians. In Philippians, it does mean to stand firm. This word means to sit. Yeah? Means to sit, really. Therefore, my beloveds, sit. It means sit tight. We have to stand firm, sit tight. We must not let the enemy win. Where are we to stand, though? Well, we are to stand, he says, stand firm thus in the Lord. You don't have to do it yourself. You can't do it yourself. How weak we are. Don't we know it? Huh? Who hasn't given in to temptation? Huh? Even this week. We're weak. We're aware of the times that we have failed to recognize Satan's devices. We fail to deflect his fiery darts with the shield of faith. Jesus, what did Jesus say on the night before he died to his disciples? In John 15, verse 5. Apart from me, you can do nothing. That's how much you can do. Nothing. You need the Lord. Stand firm in the Lord. You can't do it. He can. He has. He will do it. Adam Clark, commenting on John 15:5, apart from me you can do nothing, says this: God can do without man, but man cannot do without God. The arm of flesh will fail you. You dare not trust your own. How weak we are. We need the Lord. Only he can defeat and frustrate and rebuff the enemy. We need to be in him. We're looking about a bit this last night, weren't we? Being in Christ as a root is in the ground. Living there, surrounded by him. Deriving our life and sustenance from him. We need to be in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Psalms says this in Psalm 18:2. The Lord is my rock and my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom will I trust? My buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. Proverbs 18:10 says, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. It's only as we're in him that we're safe. And he works in us, doesn't he? When he's in us, he works. He's not just an inactive guest who takes up a room, your spare room. He comes and he dwells in and helps us. Our first priority is to be in the Lord, to maintain fellowship with him by means of prayer, receive instruction from his word day by day, and to know the strength of his presence in the midst of our foes. So then, we have to stand firm. Now, who is to stand firm? Well, he calls them my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, brothers. And of course, I think might have mentioned this before, when it says brothers in the New Testament, in Greek it really means brothers and sisters. Siblings, I think they call it. Now, why they don't translate it that way, I'm not sure. Maybe they think it's not a very elegant word, I don't know. But it really means siblings. It means brothers and sisters. We are to stand firm in the Lord Jesus Christ. Actually, it is only those who are brothers and sisters who are in the Lord, in the family of God, in Christ, it's only those who can indeed stand firm in the Lord. You know, if you haven't enlisted in the army, you cannot go to battle. And you have to be part of Christ's army. Stand up for Jesus, ye soldiers of the cross. Have you noticed too that he calls them brothers? You know, the ecclesiastical powers of today, they give themselves such high and wonderful titles, nowhere to be found in the Bible. But they give themselves high and wonderful titles, and they lift themselves up, and they dress differently, and have gorgeous apparel, etc., etc., etc. They are so far removed. But Paul says, I am an apostle of the Gentiles. What does he call himself? What does he say to these people? Brothers. Brothers. We're all in this together, if you pardon the expression. We're all in this together. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. We all have this in common. It's not just the great preachers and pastors who need to stand firm against the onslaughts, against the gospel and morals. It's each one of the people of God, brothers, sisters, stand firm. Now notice these people, he calls them not only brothers, but they're so valued in Christ. He calls them loved and longed for. Is this how we feel about each other? We struggle, don't we, at times? But you know, Paul is saying, I've been away from you for so long. I'm in prison. But you're still my beloved. I still long for you. Absence makes the heart grow fonder. And he's saying, you mean a lot to me. And you know, sometimes we're a bit reticent to tell each other, aren't we, how much we value each other. We don't go around saying, I value you, I love you in the Lord. Or we're not like this, are we? And yet it was something which the Apostle Paul was using as a spur for them. I love you in the Lord. Why is it? Well, because when you love somebody, you want the best for them. That's what he's doing here. He says, I want you to stand firm. I love you in the Lord. I care for you. I long to be with you. So stand firm. And if we see anybody straying amongst the people of God, we should say to them how much we value them in Christ and encourage them to stand firm in the Lord. Expressing our love for them leaves them no room for doubt that we want the very best for them. Let us look after each other. Let us love each other. Let us long for each other. You know, it says, when for a while we part, this thought will cause us to have joy that soon we will meet again. We sang in the hymn. When we part, we like to come together. We like to see each other, be in each other's company, learn from the word of God together, worship together, and stand firm together. He calls them his joy and crown. Philippians had come to Christ through his ministry. It was the first church that the Apostle Paul founded on European soil. Seems to have been special to him. He calls them his joy and crown. He calls the Thessalonians something similar. But you know, when you do this, you have a desire. They're like your children, aren't they? When they come to Christ through your ministry. When you've had a part in bringing them to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, John, writing in his third epistle, in verse 4, he says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. This is it. Paul is saying, you're my joy and my crown. I think he makes it plain that the people he brought to Christ will be his crowning glory in eternity. Remember what he says in 2 Timothy 4, 6 and following. For I'm ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but to all them that love his appearing. Ah, yes, he's saying, they're going to be my joy. Stars in his crown, as it were. I think there's an old chorus or hymn about that, isn't there? Like stars in the crown, people that we help to bring to Christ. Perhaps the thought is that anything less than standing firm would tarnish that crown. So in these days of defection and novel doctrines and unbiblical practices, even amongst so-called evangelicals, let's not be lax in urging them to stand firm in the Lord, whilst assuring them of our deepest affection in the Lord and showing them by our own example that we will stand firm in the Lord. Amen.